Yeah. Today marks Palm Sunday, and this is the Sunday before Easter that marks the beginning of Holy Week. And it celebrates the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And our kids acted that out. They greeted by crowds waving palm branches. They were shouting, Hosanna. And this moment, it would fulfill one of 300 Old Testament prophecies. Just one. Just that moment of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. There are Old Testament prophecies that point to this future Messiah. And here, I made a short list. He would be born of a virgin. Isaiah prophesied that. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah, he prophesied that. He'd be crucified with criminals. He'd be pierced by his hands and his feet. He'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. And he'd be resurrected. So Jesus fulfilled every single one of those. And that's why we gather today, to celebrate Jesus and the hope that he gives us. So we're gonna go into the Word of God. I want to pray over us as we do that. So let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you are the King, not of an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. So Jesus, would you come in your power, in your majesty, and would you speak to our hearts today as we open your Word? Would you change us? Lord, would we understand at a deeper level your heart towards us today? In your name we pray. Amen and amen. So I want to read this. This is out of Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And it's not on the screen. If you have a device or a Bible, feel free to open it up. It's Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. I'll give you guys a moment. I hear flipping and I hear tapping. All right, you ready? Here we go. Mark chapter 11, 1 through 10. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" When I read that, I think, really? That guy went for that. That line worked. But it did. He got it. They got the colt. Anyway, sorry. Rabbit trail. They went and found a colt outside the street, tied it at a doorway. As they untied it, some men standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. See, it worked. It was great. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So let's recap what we just read. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for Passover. And this is where Jewish people celebrate where Jesus saved them while they were enslaved in Egypt. What they did was God had them put blood over a doorpost, and whenever an angel came to wipe people out, if there was blood on a doorpost, he would pass over that house. So that's kind of the context of what's going on at that time. And Jesus is entering Jerusalem, the main city. And he told two of his disciples to get a young donkey, which that's what a colt is. I thought it was like a horse or something. But a colt is a young donkey. They found it, just like he said, and brought it to him. And Jesus rode into the city. And people got excited. They laid down their coats and their palm branches on the road. They shouted, Hosanna. I don't think it was with the drum beat like we, well, maybe it was. I don't know. Who knows? They were shouting Hosanna. They were bringing praise to God. They believed that Jesus was the promised king to come and rescue them. The people shouted Hosanna because they believed that Jesus was the Savior they were waiting for. The name Hosanna, it means the one who saves. The one who saves. And this was an Old Testament prophecy from 550 years ago that Jesus is fulfilling in this moment while he's riding in Jerusalem. In Zechariah, it's an Old Testament book, 9:9, it says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And if you skip down to verse 16, it says, "The Lord, their God, will save his people on that day. As a shepherd saves his flock, they will sparkle in this land like jewels in a crown." So I want to focus on this main idea of Hosanna and what that means and what that means for us today. Here's our main thought. Jesus saves us from something for something. Say that again. Jesus saves us from something for something. You got it. All right. So let's think about the Jewish thought. Okay. They were expecting Messiah to come save them. And you can be saved a thousand different ways. And some were thinking this, and I'm just going to go down this list, okay? Maybe political oppression. Maybe the Messiah is going to come, and we should expect a warrior king like David, right? To set up a powerful earthly kingdom. During Jesus's earthly ministry, Israel was under Roman rule. And Rome had conquered the region decades earlier and imposed a governing system that was harsh, especially for the Jewish people. And there were these groups of Jewish people called the Zealots. They were a Jewish revolutionary group. And in fact, Jesus was, one of his disciples was a Zealot. Remember Simon? Simon the Zealot? He was in Jesus's group. And I'm sure he had those thoughts like, huh, maybe the Messiah, maybe he's politically going to overthrow Rome, and that would be great because I'm a zealot, right? Here's a cool thing. Okay, and this is a side note. Simon the Zealot, right? He hates Rome. He hates the man, right? You have Matthew the tax collector. He's working for the man. He is the man. And he's in, they're in the same group. Following Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus is so good at inviting people in, no matter your background, no matter your point of view. That's okay. Jesus wants to meet you right where you are, and he says, follow me. So moving on, maybe they were thinking the Messiah would save us from economic hardship. Maybe a leader who would come and put an end to the taxation of the Romans, right? Maybe provide earthly wealth for the Jewish people. And you see this tension come up in Jesus' ministry. In Matthew 22, Jesus kind of gets a trap set for him. It says this in verse 17, "Tell us then, Jesus, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius and asked him, "Whose image is on this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and what God, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. So did Jesus come to relieve economic hardship? No, he didn't. No, in fact, during Passover, Jews from all over the region came to worship at the temple. And according to the law of Moses, worshipers needed to offer animal sacrifices, usually lambs or doves or oxen. But here's what was happening. People traveled from far away, so it was easier for them to buy animals near the temple instead of bringing their own. Why would I drag an ox like miles and miles when I could just buy one, right? So sellers, they set up booths, right? They set up booths in the temple court, and this was an area meant for prayer and worship. And the money changers were there, and they were exchanging foreign coins into temple currency, and often not telling them the rates, kind of like fudging numbers, and it was all profit-driven. And what was Jesus' response? He came and he flipped the tables of the money changers. He said, "My house is a house of prayer." He said, "You've made it a den of robbers. It's not supposed to be about making money or, you know, getting rich off of things. It's supposed to be a house of prayer." And Jesus, again, he's driving a different narrative than in the culture of his time. Maybe the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to get rid of outside cultural influence. A Jewish figure who would maybe restore Jewish purity and culture in the land. Maybe that's the Messiah. It says this in Luke 5, 29 through 32. "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So, nope. Jesus wasn't there to overthrow politically Roman rule. He wasn't there to economically enrich the Jewish people. He wasn't there culturally, only inviting the culturally pure. What was Jesus doing then? He came to save people spiritually. He wasn't setting up an earthly kingdom, but rather an eternal one. He wasn't providing earthly riches for his people, but rather spiritual wealth that could truly and fully satisfy. He wasn't only inviting the cultural elites, but rather the outcasts, the sinners who knew they weren't good enough. He came to save people from their sin. So you may be asking, what is sin? Maybe you've never been to church, or maybe this is your first time here. I don't want to skip over this. You might be asking, what is sin? And it's more than just doing bad things, right? I looked up the word. It literally means to miss the mark. Imagine you're aiming at a target, and you're aiming, and you go that way, and then it's, missing the mark. That is sin. God has created humanity to be perfect, but we have chosen to divert from his plan and to go our own way. And the problem with this is we're not very good at being God, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we're not really good at, I can barely wake up on time, let alone control all the unknowns, right? I don't make a very good God, right? Us refusing to follow God is missing the mark. It's sin. And our sin separates us from a holy and perfect God. The Bible talks about the wages of sin, and it says the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter the sin. It doesn't matter big or small. It doesn't matter if it happened yesterday or 50 years ago. Anyone who sins has a debt to pay. The good news is that Jesus wants to spiritually save us. He has already paid the debt for our sins, and all we need to do is receive his forgiveness and let him be God instead of us. So I'm going to give us this opportunity at the end in a little bit to pray. And if you need forgiveness and you agree, like, I'm not doing good playing God in my life, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. But for now, I want to, let's go back to our main thought. Jesus saves us from something, right? We talked about that. The answer is sin. It's not economic. It's not political. It's not those things. He's saving us from our sin. He's concerned about our spirit. This earth, it's going to pass away. The riches that we accumulate, it's going to pass away, right? But our spirit is eternal. Jesus cares about you, and he loves you. So Jesus saves us from our sin for something. Okay, Jesus saves me. Then what? Okay, let's keep moving, okay? You good? Y'all good? Okay, all right. Saves them for what? And I'm just going to give you the answer, okay? Sometimes I have a hard time following along. It's like, just give me the answer, okay? He saves them for the purpose of nothing else but to be in relationship with him. It says this in Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Okay, this is the first book in the Bible. This is what God is wanting to get back to. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to walk beside us. God's original design was relationship, not religion. He walked with them. Notice that. Notice that in the text. He was walking in the garden of the cool of the day. He was walking with his creation, not above them or far away from them. They were in relationship. And then sin happened. Adam and Eve missed the mark, right? And it says this if you continue reading. So they were with God in the garden. And it says, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. After sin entered the world, something happened in them, inside them, in their spirit, where they felt like they couldn't come to God. It's because they were God. They made themselves God. And what did they do? They hid. If you're hiding today, if you're hiding in your sin, in your shame, and you think that God would never take me back, God wants to be in a relationship with you today, okay? Sin interrupted their relationship. Instead of being in a relationship, they hid, but Jesus came to restore it. Jesus is reversing the course of what our sin has caused. From Genesis to Revelation, everything is either pointing towards or pointing back to a God who desires to know his creation. And what I love so much about the character of Jesus in this Palm Sunday account is that he came on a donkey. Came on a donkey. Let's think about that for a second, okay? They didn't have cars back then, okay? A donkey. Has anyone ever seen a donkey? It's not a very impressive animal. Like, it's hee-haw, like, eh. Was that a good donkey impression? It's not a very impressive animal. So they kind of used it to ride on. Like, I would consider it like a car. Like, what's a not impressive car? Johnny left. A 1983 Ford Escort. Not the most impressive. It like has 50 horsepower. It's very boxy. It's probably rusted out at this point because, yeah, you know, 1983. Never mind. I'm not going to go there. We're not going to say what's old and what's not. Amen? Right? We're not. Okay. Anyway, sorry. So a donkey's not a very impressive animal. It's like the 1983 Ford Escort of the time, right? It was used for, donkeys were used for everyday things, plowing fields, carrying loads, giving rides to regular people. And this is what Jesus chose to ride on. He didn't ride on like a valiant steed. Like, remember Shrek when donkey turns into a valiant steed? Remember? He didn't ride in. He came on donkey. Like, he came on the donkey. And he came, and this just underlines the fact, he came in humbly, right? He came humbly. Jesus invites all of us humbly, not forcing us. He's not twisting your arm, right? Rather, he's inviting us into relationship. So here's our thought that we've been going through. Jesus saves us from our sin for relationship. Amen? Worship team, I'm going to invite you back up. And what I want us to do as we end our time together, let's do this. Let's stand this morning. So Jesus saves us from our sin for relationship. So the worship team, we're just going to sing. We're going to go back to Your Great Name. And I just want to encourage you that there's a God in heaven who invites you into relationship. You don't need to worry about the sin of the past or the guilt or the burden. You can give those things to Jesus in this moment. So I want to pray over us as we go into this song. So Jesus, I just pray for every person in this place. It is not by accident they are standing in this room today. You have ordered their steps. You have drawn people to Yourself. And Lord, it's not just to casually know You, but You want to be in relationship with every single one of us. You want to restore us to that that garden scene where You are walking with Your people. So I pray that, Lord, You would meet with us today. You would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would see Your goodness. We would see Your kindness. And that we would follow You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that together.